Thank you so much, team, for leading us into the throne room this morning. Marcus Winston and Marcus Overstreet, can you come stand by me before you go sit down? Okay. And Lisa, why don't you stay up here, too? Yeah. Come on up. It doesn't matter. Just come up. Look, we'll all just be cozy on this platform. So last week I mentioned that Marcus Overstreet is now our worship director. Yay. And for the last 7 months, this couple has been interim worship leaders, mainly Marcus Winston in name, but the entire family. Matthew, do you want to come up here and stand with your family? Here, let's move this a little bit. The entire family has given countless hours to this ministry. And we are so happy that God just works things together so well. And he brought Marcus Overstreet and he brought his wife Stephanie to our church. And they have become, they have become a part of our body. And Marcus Overstreet came to me and asked about the position of worship director. And Marcus and Lisa have been, boy, they've been hanging in there, but they've been busy. And so the timing of God, you can never doubt the way he works things out. So what we want to do as a church is say thank you to the three of you, because we know that you've invested a lot of time and given a lot of your talent, and that you're going to continue working on the worship team, continue a transition, but we do want to say thank you and God bless you. And that is for, there's a gift in there, and you guys have to do something fun. And it's, you have to do fun, you have to take pictures, and you have to come back and report how fun it was. Thank you so much for all your work. Thank you. And welcome, Marcus Overstreet. We're blessed by all of you. Hey, Marcus. He's extended the hand of friendship. And so it's a little confusing. There's Marcus W now and Marcus O. It's like back in grade school or something, but yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, Marcus. Okay, enough of that, people. We will move right along. I do want to mention, a lot of you know Felicia. We've supported Felicia for, I don't know, a year and a half or so, maybe longer. Felicia's here today. And she's in the nursery with her kids, but they're adorable, and you can hear baby crying. So hopefully you'll get a chance to say hi. It's the first time she's put all three of them on the max and pushed them here from the transit center. So praise God for her heart and her desire to raise her children in church. That is what she has said. She is a part of our body. And so make sure you get a peek at those kiddos. She's got some adorable children. So our current series is called Life in Community. So what we're about is a community. And we spent time last week experiencing community by having a love feast together. We sat together and we ate after we did an abbreviated version of the love feast that John Wesley prescribed for the Methodists many years ago. And it was fun, and it exuded what we find as we share life in community. We found a safe place for interaction with people who share one heart and one mind and a love for Jesus, wanting to live our best life for Jesus. So this morning, as we worship through the Word, we'll look at the 30,000-foot view of what it means to live together as followers of Christ. And what I mean by the 30,000 foot view is that it's going to be a broad overview. That's kind of an adage used in business when people get together and say, let's look at the big picture. Let's look at the 30,000 foot view. Now, I did some research on the internet, and Mount Everest is just about 30,000 feet high. So we're going pretty high, people. so hang on, because, you know, thank goodness that Jesus is our breath and our life, because the air gets thin way up there at 30,000 feet. So first of all, when we are a community living together, we become a part of a group of people who are sold out for Christ, sharing one mind and one purpose. We have a shared vision, a shared mission. We have a shared mission together. Now, prior to the day of Pentecost and before Jesus had ascended back to heaven, he told his apostles to wait until the Holy Spirit came upon them. And these are very famous words that he spoke in Acts 1:8, where he said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." The church that lives in community with a shared mission functions as missionaries. We function as missionaries. We meet needs both inside and outside of the church. We take care of our own, but we also reach out for the sake of the gospel. Sharing a mission based on the Great Commission, we are to eat, breathe, and live within the culture around us, while sowing seeds of kindness and grace and redemption and good news. We are to take Acts 1:8 literally and take the good news of Jesus Christ, the message of the gospel, to Jerusalem. That would be our Beaverton. To Judea. That would be the greater Portland metropolitan area. To Samaria. Maybe that would be the Pacific Northwest. And to the ends of the earth, around the world. We have some world travelers back with us, in fact, today. We act faithfully and intentionally wherever God gives us opportunity. Next, as a community living out our faith together, we become conscious of the need to duplicate disciples. That is what Jesus did when he walked the earth. He was in ministry for a while, and then he started calling people. "Hey, fishermen, you want to join me?" He chose 12 people in all, the 12 disciples. He became extremely close friends with three of them. And then pretty soon it became a band of 72. And we read I've been reading a lot in the book of Luke lately, and there's a point in all the Gospels, actually, that it talks about Jesus saying to the 12, "It's time for you to go out and do what I've been doing. Because you've been watching me. I've been modeling for you." And the goal of any disciple is to become like Jesus. And then a little later on, he says the same thing to the 72 followers. "You have been watching me. You have been living with me. You understand my mission. You go out now and you do what you see that I've been doing." Now, the disciples who lived and walked with Jesus when he was alive, they had God right beside them, walking with them every day. And then the Holy Spirit came after Jesus went back to heaven. And those same believers had Jesus, God, not only beside them, but inside them. And that's the terrific news for us, is that we have the Holy Spirit living within us. And what are we called to do? Model the life of Jesus Christ. And just like the disciples in the Bible, what did he tell them to do? Go out. Do what I am doing. Duplicate my mission. With the Holy Spirit indwelling us, we, like the earliest disciples, are given the ability to duplicate the life that Jesus modeled. We cannot do it separate of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit's the third person of the Trinity. There's God the Father, there's God the Son, and there's God the Holy Spirit. The Father walked with Adam and Eve and through the people in the Old Testament. And Jesus, the Son, came in human form to reconcile the lost and the broken, the relationship with God, with all the men and women. And the Spirit came to dwell within us to enable us to carry on the mission of Christ to bring the message of the good news to all. So as we share the love of Jesus and more people come to know him as their own personal Lord and Savior, we need to open our hearts. We need to make room. We need to clear space within our own hearts, but also as a community. We need to make sure that there's space for those who God brings to this place. And then we invest in them, as we've seen Jesus invest. And they eventually become mature themselves because we have made room. This means that we engage our own spiritual gifts in this community. No one of us can do everything. You know, the body of Christ is compared to a human body in the Bible, in the New Testament. And it says that if one piece or part is missing or hurting, that the whole body is not complete and able to function. So in 1 Corinthians 12:4-6, it says, there's different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but is the same God who does the work in all of us. The experience of being filled by the Holy Spirit is sometimes called the second act of grace, but really it's a day-to-day thing that happens to us. It's a day-to-day choice on our part to let God direct us, to let Jesus indwell us, and to let ourselves be like him as we share the mission together. And as he follows the life we modeled, we must be true to the Holy Spirit to the point that we become aware of the places where the Holy Spirit is working and we join him there. Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father doing. That's him modeling for us. That's him showing us how to live our lives. We see where the Holy Spirit is working and we partner there. And he utilizes the gifts that he has given us. Yes, we all have the gift of the Holy Spirit, but there's certain gifts that manifest themselves more clearly in us, more prominently in us, and that's where God wants to meet us so that we can impact lives. So we work together as a community because not one of us holds all the answers. It's clear in the Bible that God's intention is for life in community. One of our Free Methodist superintendents shared an illustration of a life yielded to the Spirit of God that I'd like to share with you. And he writes this, recently I heard two pastors of very large churches share their stories. The contrast could not have been more stark. One shared story after story of what Jesus was doing, portraying himself as simply saying yes to Jesus. The other shared story after story of what he was doing to defend the cause of Christ in his community. In the stories told by the first pastor, Jesus was the hero, loving and saving the marginalized and broken in his community. The pastor was simply following, no hero, just willing to trust Jesus and demonstrating love towards those far from God. In the stories told by the second pastor, he was the hero, loving and saving Jesus from the broken and disrespectful culture, always confronting those far away from God for not complying with the pastor's views on how things should be. The superintendent says it gave me pause. Am I focused on my own promotion or on exalting Jesus? Is my ambition more for myself or for Jesus? Am I the hero in my own story with Jesus needing my help? Or am I humbled by his invitation to partner with him in the transformational work he is already doing in my community? Am I characterized by trust, love, and humble obedience, or by self-assurance, domination, and selfish ambition? Good questions. Life in community means that we live together in harmony with Jesus, always with Jesus being the hero in every scenario. We are duplicating disciples to look like Jesus, not like ourselves. The next thing we'll look at from our 30,000-foot view of life in community is the importance we have in each other's lives to challenge increasing spiritual growth. I try to challenge you guys on a regular basis to grow with God in your personal life, and then corporately together, if each one of us is growing more like Jesus Christ, then our whole body, the church, is going to look more and more like Christ and be able to accomplish the things that he has intended for us to accomplish. In Proverbs 27:17, we'll start there in Proverbs 27. We'll visit some other verses too. But it says, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. This verse came from the New Living Translation, and I love it because it speaks of friendship. Basically, it's saying that growth and godly wisdom comes when we interact with a good friend. When we live life in community as the body of Christ, our care for one another is more than casual. Our care becomes deeply entrenched because we are connected. It's been said that you can't choose who your family is, but you can choose your friends. God indeed has brought us together as family, and it is in life together that we become friends. To tag on to this verse, there's two other verses in Proverbs 27 that are needed to clearly understand the challenge that comes from good friends in regard to increasing our spiritual growth. So in Proverbs 27:6, it says, wounds from a sincere friend are better than many kisses from an enemy. Man, I searched a lot of versions and tried to find one that wasn't quite so stark. Does any of them not say wounds? My first response to this was, ouch! And then Proverbs 27:9 says, the heartfelt counsel of a friend is as sweet as perfume and incense. Now stay with me here, because upon closer observation, what we find is that a friend, a sincere friend, always has their friend's good at heart. The definition of a sincere friend is one who is genuine, honest, truthful, and authentic. The sincere friend, because of the nature of the relationship, may at times speak into your life in areas that you would rather not touch. Areas that are tender, that hurt a little bit, because they're areas where you've been wounded and are sore and hurting. And it's usually those areas that are holding us back from our growth in Jesus Christ. There are those areas of wounds, a lot of times, that we've covered over and over and over, and we don't want to look at them anymore. And sometimes we don't know what to do with them. We pray and pray and pray and pray by ourselves. Sometimes, though, we're just lost. And so we just decide, I'm going to put a cap on these wounds, these hurts, and this pain. And oftentimes it takes a good friend, a sincere friend, a real friend, to come along beside you and say, I think God wants us to do this together. Can we address some of the wounds, some of the things that God has allowed me, because I know you so well now, to recognize? And can we work together on these wounds so that your spiritual growth will no longer be hindered? Someone who does not care for you, does not care whether you're on God's path or not. And an enemy is excited when you're off God's path, but a sincere friend, a good friend, wants nothing more for you than to be drawn to your Father, to your healer, to the place of hope, the place of the cross, where you can find everything you need, no matter how long you've been looking. God is working it out in you now. In this body, in this life and community, to find that place, to find that person, to find those people who can help you take the next step with Jesus Christ. Now, as I talk about coming beside someone, this is done with kind heart, genuinely wanting the best for that person. This does not give us license to point out a speck in our friend's eye when we have a plank in our own. This does not give us license to judge. This does not give us license to be prideful. All of these things have judgment and rebuke attached to them. That's not what this kind of friendship in community looks like. What it does look like is that it's a privilege. It's a privilege to invest in the lives of others within this community of believers. It's a privilege to believe for the best. It's a privilege to hope for the best. It's a privilege to pray for the best. And when you have built the relationship to the depth of a sincere friendship, when necessary, it's the privilege to even confront sin for the sake of restoration. As we carry on our lives walk with Jesus, becoming more like him, then in community we encourage each other to walk in the same way. Jesus proclaims in John 3:17 that he came not to judge the world, but to save the world. We mimic this same attitude when we come alongside of others in our community for the sake of restoration, growing together spiritually, striving to become more and more like Christ. Now, the last thing we're going to look at from our 30,000-foot view, the broad scope of life and community, is that we find safe refuge in the times when life is stormy. This is a step that naturally comes from the privilege of doing life together. Life is not easy, and it is not perfect, whether you're a Christian or not. Life is lived in a broken and hurting world, and because of that, we are broken and hurting. Can't pretend otherwise. We are not led to believe life will be easier just because we follow Christ. Have you read the Bible at all? Those Bible heroes haven't had it easy. If you read the life of the early church, there was a lot of persecution. It was hard. Did you know that most of Paul's letters in the Bible were written from prison, where he was imprisoned for preaching Christ? We understand, even through church history, even today around the world, we hear of the persecution of believers, of Christians who are losing their lives because they are believers and they are confessing that. We know that there's going to be storms in life and that those storms are going to ebb and flow. Ebb and flow, ebb and flow. I've been reading a book called Come Back Church, and it quotes a woman named Jean Fleming as saying this: I find myself thinking, when life settles down, I'll ... But I should have learned by now that life never settles down for long. Whatever I want to accomplish, I must do with life unsettled. There's an adage that says it's not a matter of wondering if the next trial is going to come, but when. As we grow and mature in our faith, enduring the storms of life sometimes somehow become easier because we more quickly see where God is working in the midst of that storm. However, we all go through storms in difficult times, whether it's family tragedies, work loss, loss or death of a loved one or a friend, sickness, pain. Fortunate is the one who has established a life and community when these times come. The Bible speaks about safety in Numbers, in Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10. Two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. So I want to share with you just a quick story of when I first started coming to this church. It didn't look like this church, but it was the church that we had over on Menlo Drive, and we weren't too much bigger than this church at the time. And I was a young working mom with one child and a husband who traveled for work. And there was one night that I put my daughter to bed, and after taking care of other things around the house, I went to bed and I thought I heard a noise outside my window. And I lay there in bed thinking, I'm sure it's nothing. And I thought, well, I'll probably sleep better if I just look outside and make sure nothing's there. So I opened up my blind a little bit and peeked out. My eyes adjusted to the dark, and there was a man standing by my window exposing himself. And I screamed and I shut my blind and I looked around for a weapon, and I only saw a plug-in. I didn't even think about the lamp. But anyway, I saw a cord and I thought, what am I going to do with that? And so I opened the blind back up again and I just yelled and I said, get out of here, leave. And he ran, and I watched him run down the street and around the corner. And I called the police, and I called my neighbor, and I called Ted, and I called my sister. And I went to my sister's house that night because I was scared to stay alone. My sister, though, lived in Southeast Portland. My daughter's daycare was in Beaverton. We lived in Aloha. I worked downtown. The logistics just weren't going to work for me to do anything but stay at my house until Ted got home and, I started feeling less scared and less vulnerable. And so I don't even know how long we've been at the church. We attended the church for about 3 months before I became a Christian and accepted Christ as my Savior. And I think it was in that three-month interim time. And so Ted ended up calling the church. And two women who didn't know me at all, one of whom is Gail Zimmerman, and another woman who also happened to be named Gail, came over and spent the nights with me. What a gift that was. What a message of what it means to have a community, to be a part of a community. That was so amazing to me, that people who didn't know me would invest in me. And then they didn't leave my side throughout all the remaining years. Let me just add that Gail still has the same loving, caring, and giving heart. And that's the kind of body that God has developed here. The kind of pieces he's put together. A body with a loving, caring, giving heart. I hope this story encourages you, doesn't frighten you, but encourages you to better grasp what it means to have the body of Christ be a safe refuge in your time of need, through the storms of life. So through life and community, we spur one another on to share in the mission of spreading the good news. So that was our first view from our 30,000-foot free fall. We share the mission together. We also see that through life and community, Christ is duplicated in our own lives and those of other believers. Through life and community, we encourage the spiritual growth of others through restoration. And through life and community, we recognize that though life will have its storms, it is easier to weather them together. It's time for our next steps in our service this morning. Today, we'll have two ways to express response to God and practice our life together. Marcus will join me now, and I want to ask you to take out your connection card. And if you didn't get a connection card, if you want to just raise your hand, Greta will, and Ted will bring them to you, and maybe even Tara. So we're handing out connection cards. There's a place on your cards to look at the next steps. There's four next steps this week. Look at them, spend some time responding to God through them. And then also, I'd like you to fill out your name, your contact info, and any other areas that you would like to serve, any prayer requests. If you're a guest with us, just complete however much of the connection card you feel comfortable completing. So during this time, we set apart a time in our service every week to have a reflection time with God. We've worshiped through the word, we've worshiped through giving, we've worshiped through song, and now it's time to reflect on what we've heard through this morning, this day with him. So Marcus is going to play silently for about a minute, and then we'll have the ushers collect the cards, and then we're going to have a second opportunity for response this morning. I'd like to ask the ushers to collect the connection cards. If you're not done with yours, you can give it to me after service or hand it to the facilitator at the back table if you didn't have time to complete them. And we will pray together. But George, you don't have to stand up if you don't want to. You want to stand up? It's up to you. There we go. Praise God. Praise God. Lord, I just want to thank you so much for this morning, for our life and community. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for your love for us. I thank you that you are growing us to be more like you every day. And God, as you clear out space in our hearts and in our body to receive all that you have for us, help us, Lord God, to be your vessels, open and pliable, led with kindness and goodness, and help us keep our eyes on you. I pray for anyone who is here today struggling that they will not leave this place without finding a friend. I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.